Amen. We are in Galatians 4. We will be reading from Galatians 4, verse 1, all the way to Galatians 5, verse 1. It's a little bit dense at times. I hope that you read ahead if you were able to. But either way, we're going to get through it today. We're going to glorify the Lord by studying His Word. So in this reading today, Paul illustrates the gospel with two polar opposite conditions, spiritual conditions, one of slavery and one of freedom. People are enslaved to many things today: bad habits, past hurts, grudges, to name but a few. And may the Lord grant that those of us who are enslaved to any of those things or others today would be reminded of the freedom that we have in Him, and that people would learn to say no to the things that have kept them bound for many years. With that said, let's read Galatians 4 to 5:1 together. The scripture says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father!' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And finally, Chapter 5, verse 1, 'For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. A believer dealing with the same sin in their life, a besetting sin, or they're held captive by something, is like a prisoner sitting in a jail cell with the door open, their family standing outside ready to embrace them. For that matter, a believer who thinks their righteousness comes from how well they follow the rules is also one whose life feels trapped with no way out. People like this go on for years and years living like a person in a jail cell with the door open. I read an article recently. It's an old article, I think dated 2009, but it's from Advances in Nursing Sciences, and it's called, the title of it is called Prison Experiences and the Reintegration of Male Parolees by Marlo Chesla. What Marlo says is that approximately 60% to 70% of all individuals on parole are reincarcerated within 3 years of release from prison. If you're like Paul and me, you know what this is like. In Romans 7, 21 through 24, Paul likens this round and round experience with sin to carrying a dead body on one's back. But verse 25 in Romans 7, where Jesus thanks God through Jesus Christ the Lord that he's able to have freedom, brings us to our study today in Galatians. The way out of this wheel-spinning experience with sin is having Jesus become bigger in the believer's heart and life than that thing that they're bound up in. You know what I'm saying? Having Jesus becoming bigger, being formed in you more and more with each passing day, than the thing that you're bound up in is the goal. And so our main idea today is that genuine salvation results in Christ Jesus being formed in the believer through faith and not through legalism. It's not the things that you do that make you a better Christian. It's having Jesus become more and more, having him fill up your life more and more. That's the goal. And the believer should actively resist the idea that their merits render them just in the eyes of God. When a believer who is battling addiction, legalism, or anything more powerful than them, when they're going through that, the thing to do is to remember that there are three things in our passage that helps them walk out of that prison cell into freedom in Christ. And the first of those is remembering that salvation is an inheritance that's not inherited. I'll say that again. Salvation is an inheritance, but it's not inherited. As Christ is formed in us, we grow as heirs of faith. And this inheritance comes only through faith in Christ, and it's of lasting benefit to the believer. So there's an inheritance that we come into that we don't inherit. That's kind of weird, right? Most of the time, an inheritance is something you receive from your parents or grandparents, maybe a trust or something. But the inheritance that we come into as a Christian is it's a life of faith that we receive through a spiritual connection with Christ through the Holy Spirit. But in the first three verses, Paul draws a parallel between a young heir to a great fortune who is treated like a slave just because of how they're taught to live and to be. The difference between the two is that a time is set for this young person to no longer walk as a slave, but to come into their majority or their freedom and lifestyle that's consistent with their station in life. Paul's teaching the Galatians here that the pattern of life they once lived carried with it great slavery. They were mostly pagans, but there were some Jews. Paul is really talking to both. Paul's talking to pagans who were kind of enslaved to a pagan lifestyle, one of idol worship, but he's also talking to Jews who thought that they had righteousness because of all the good things that they did. But the time had come for them to walk as children of God with all the blessing, a true children of God, with all the blessing that comes from it. If you are a believer and you're trying to understand how to walk in the freedom that you have as an inheritance in God, the thing to do is, well, there's lots of scripture to go to, but the Psalms are a really good place. King David said in Psalm 32, 1 through 2, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." There's a blessing and forgiveness. Psalm 86, 11 through 13 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." The Lord brings us up out of the pit and gives us a unified heart. Psalm 106, 4-5 says, "Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance," the psalmist says. And one more, although there's many others. Psalm 126 says this is a psalm of ascents when the children of Israel would be climbing up from the city of David up to Mount Moriah to worship the Lord. They would be reciting these psalms. So Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." The Negev is a desert. "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." And a very famous verse says, "He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." All of those psalms and plenty of others talk about the inheritance that we have in God. But hopefully you see some patterns there. In Christ Jesus, our inheritance is one that's characterized by the blessing of forgiveness. I mean, if you had nothing else except forgiveness, you would have a great blessing from the Lord, a great inheritance from the Lord. Forgiveness is much more than saying, "I'm sorry, God," day after day after you sin in some way or another. Forgiveness of sin means the removal of that boundary that existed between you and God before it was breached by Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again. Forgiveness of sin means restored communion with God. And there's no greater richness, there's no greater wealth that you can have in this world that it even competes with restored communion with God. That's why the psalmist can sing of the steadfast love of the Lord who redeemed their soul from Sheol, or the pit. In relationship with God, we have true and lasting prosperity. Not as the televangelists preached, as they fleece poor people for riches, but prosperity that proceeds from the outflow of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, because his mercy endures forever. That's salvation. It's salvation that produces a change that brings with it laughter and shouts of joy. Church, when's the last time you laughed about the grace God's given you in salvation? When's the last time you shouted for joy because of your salvation? I mean, we're Presbyterian. We have a certain amount of decorum, right? It's okay. We can be a little bit Pentecostal. I'm just kidding. Well, sort of. "He brings out rivers of living water from our hearts, which had once been dry like the Negev desert." I've been there, and I can attest to the fact that it's quite dry and quite dusty, but water is given to it, and life comes out of it. Your heart and my heart was dry and like a desert until Jesus said rivers of living water came out of our hearts. It's the Lord who brings out rivers of living water from our hearts. I'm barely scratching the surface, but this is all just a small part of the inheritance that we have with God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this benefit is inherited in Christ through faith. It's not passed down from one generation to the next. In human terms, like I said before, inheritance is passed down, but it's not true for your salvation. You're not a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home, or your parents or grandparents were Presbyterian. Now, is it true that if you grew up in a Christian home that there's no shortage of gospel being pumped into your heart and life, and then maybe that makes it easier for you to become a believer? Of course. But you're not saved because of your parents. It's only through belief in the gospel and repentance from your old life that one is saved and they come into this inheritance in Christ. There's no second blessing. There's no second this or that. It's just who we have in Christ when we turn to him in faith and belief and repentance from our old life. Remembering back to Psalm 32, David speaks of the blessing of the person whose transgression is covered. The covering for our transgression comes out in our passage today in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. And I want to present two qualifications from Jesus that brings about this inheritance in your life. You want to have faith in the Lord for many different things, but these two things in verses 4 and 5 are really what we want to focus on this morning. The first thing is that he's the son of a woman. Jesus is the son of a woman. This means that Jesus was fully human. He's fully God and he's fully human at the same time. He is a fully human person today because he has a new body, Luke 24:39. When he came to the disciples after he had rose again from the dead, he ate food. He's fully God, according to Philippians 2, 5 and 6, and plenty of other scriptures. But being fully God and fully man enabled the Lord to be just and the justifier of people at the same time. Now, he's born of a woman. This speaks to another thing as well. Being born of a woman is the fulfillment of prophecy. God told the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's a fancy term for that called the proto-evangelion. And all that means is it's the very first pronouncement of the gospel. The gospel didn't begin with the four gospels of the New Testament. The gospel didn't begin with the Roman road to salvation that we learned about in Sunday school. The gospel began at the very point of failure. In redemptive history, you know, as far as the creation of the world to where we are now, that redemptive historical arc, it began that the gospel was announced then at the very point of failure, at the fall. And this is the true crux of our forgiveness and inheritance as believers. And Adam and Eve, who represent the entire human race, we are enslaved in sin. We were born slaves to sin. But in Christ, who has crushed the head of the serpent, all God's elect, Jew and Gentile alike, are given freedom and inheritance in Christ, with Christ. Galatians 3:29. So he was born of a woman. He's also born under the law. This statement is made to the Jews who look to the law of Moses, or us who look to any sort of legalism, any sort of extra things that we have to do or be in order to be saved, as the basis of right standing with God. If you remember back to our study of Galatians 3 a couple weeks ago, no amount of law keeping on the part of an observant Jew or on the part of any person could undo the sin in God's eyes. There are people who honestly believe that because of the good things that they do, that they have right standing with God. We're going to talk about spiritual fruit next week that's truly the proof in the pudding, so to speak. But we're not saved. The proof of our salvation isn't the stands that we take or the stand that we took as a church 15, 16 years ago when we became a conservative congregation. The proof in the pudding is not how faithful you are at the memes you put on your social media or whatever. It has nothing to do with your law keeping, but with his grace. Now, technically, a person could merit salvation if and only if they kept all 613 commandments day in, day out, 24/7, 365, without fail. They would be righteous in God's eyes. But Paul quoted Habakkuk in Galatians 3 saying, "The just shall live by faith." 1 Corinthians 1, 28-29 says, "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Instead, God sent his only Son into the world who kept the righteous requirements of the law for us so that we could walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust, and not be in the lust of the flesh, Romans 8. That's our inheritance that we have by faith. And this brings me to my next point. The second thing that helps us walk in freedom is remembering that salvation is emancipation. Salvation is emancipation. As Christ is formed in us, we find true and lasting freedom. Freedom because we are set free from the power of sin. Believe me when I tell you that sin is powerful. Your flesh is powerful, but God is more powerful. And we are freed from sin through Christ. Verse 8 of our text says that formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. In this, Paul acknowledges the prison cell that once housed these Galatian believers. They were enslaved before they knew God. Please listen to me very closely. There is a deception in the world today fomented by so-called free thinkers who say a person can live free from the dogma of religion, that there is no revelation from God that saves a person. But the scripture says, but when they knew God, the Galatians said, or Paul's writing to the Galatians, or rather were known by God, they were set free from their slavery. You don't have any freedom of thought apart from the grace of God that opens you up to the gospel, that reveals Christ to you, that brings that freedom to you. Before that happens, you are blind and deaf and dead and imprisoned. It's like you're in a dark room. There's no light whatsoever, and you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It's not until the light is shined on your path by someone who is not bound by darkness that you come to that light. You don't just randomly find that light. You don't just decide to find that light at a certain point in your life when you've sown all your wild oats and it's time to become a believer. If you think that's how it is, then that makes you a peer of God. That makes you on the same level with God. But that he will never share his glory with you or anyone else. Back to the Galatians. Paul was there to see that transformation, and he acknowledges that a few verses down, which we'll get to in a moment, but he's incredulous with these Galatians. How could they experience the freedom that God gave them to them through the preaching of the gospel and then go backward to a life of slavery? He reminds them that they were not turned off by his appearance, which apparently wasn't that physically impressive, but were instead transformed by the power of the gospel he preached. If I haven't reminded you in some time, the problem that Paul was dealing with was these Judaizers. They were people that had come from Jerusalem. They were believers in Jesus, but they were holding on to the Mosaic code, and they were polished. You know, they looked like they were somebody you'd want to listen to. But Paul is saying that I didn't look like those people. I was in a bad condition. But he preached the gospel, and it produced, the Holy Spirit produced a transformation because of the preaching of that word. But they were turning from that. But it wasn't just these Galatians turning from the gospel. The whole book of Hebrews is devoted to Jews who profess belief in Christ, but were being pulled back into the old sacrificial system. If you remember back to that article I just mentioned a little while ago, it's like incarcerated people that think in their mind that the real comfort for them is in the structure of those prison walls, of those prison bars. People think that they would rather have the familiarity of their old crutches, the familiarity with their old grudges that they're holding, the familiarity with their own self-righteousness, then walk in the freedom that God gives through Christ. There's a deception in a person's mind that makes them think the old way is better because it's more familiar. It doesn't take much faith. Just do these things and everything will be fine. But Paul says back in verse 5 that we might receive adoption as sons. We are adopted into God's family through faith in Christ. It's nothing about what you and I do to earn it. There's nothing that we could do to perfect it. It's just something that happens to us. It's something that we receive by faith. But this adoption that Paul talks about, that was a Roman construct at the time. It was an amazing thing. A rich Roman desiring to bequeath their estate to someone rather than the state would choose a slave. or maybe a very low-ranking free person, and for a large sum of money, they would adopt them for the purpose of making them an heir. And that's what Christ did for us. We were chosen to inherit salvation by faith. And so we must not think that our performance makes us adopted. We had nothing to bring to that table, but God adopted us through his son, Jesus. Instead, the breaking of the power of slavery to sin, legalism, and any other thing blocking you from your right place with God comes with having Christ formed in you. It's as Christ is formed in you that those old chains are broken and you walk in newness. The freshness of your worship, the freshness of your faith in Christ, of your walk with God, has nothing to do with the format of worship at a church. But it has everything to do with Christ filling up every part of your body, your mind, your soul, your own personal agenda about your life. Everything that you can imagine about yourself being filled up with Christ, and even things that you don't see and you don't know. David said to the Lord, "Show me my secret sin." That part of you that's secret that you don't even know is messed up. Christ fills that. And as he fills that part of you, the other things start to go away. We are freed through formation, spiritual formation. I think this is my favorite part of the whole passage. I pray something like this every single Sunday, and you might think that it's kind of mechanical, right? I pretty much pray the same thing, that we would be transformed by the Word of God and that we'd be conformed to his image. And it's easy to just gloss over that, waiting for me to shut up praying so that I can preach. But it's really and truly the most important thing that can happen to you on a Sunday morning when you come before him, as you're worshiping him and as you're hearing his word, is to have him formed in you. That's what it's all about. The hope I have for this word of God and every word of God I preach week in and week out is that it would transform you and conform you, not to the image you think should be, but his image for you, which is Christ Jesus. From Paul's perspective, which was one of hardship and grief, seeing Christ formed in them meant a total infilling of Christ in them, eclipsing the old way they lived. No longer a merit-based righteousness they were headed towards. It's the same for us. There's no amount of willpower or strength or self-righteousness within you to overcome the habits that you have, the addictions you have, the chronic bitterness that you have, the self-righteousness that we have, the bitterness we have towards our spouses or towards our children or towards our parents or our grandparents or whoever it is. Without the grace of God, the Spirit of God working in you, there's nothing that you can do to overcome that by yourself. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who causes Jesus to become bigger in your heart than that thing that has you enslaved. It's important, more important, to remember that we are part of redemptive history. We're part of covenant that has no part or parcel with the sin that enslaves us. That brings me to my third and final point today. Salvation is covenant. As Christ is formed in us, we participate in a covenant completed in Christ that was made in heaven. Paul speaks of this covenant in this allegory of the story of Sarah and Hagar and their children. You can read about this in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. An allegory, according to Google, is a story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one, or religious one in our case. But long story short, Abraham and Sarah preempted God's promise to provide an heir to Abraham. Through this heir, through this seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But they were barren. They couldn't have children for a long time. And so Sarah offers Abraham her maid Hagar. Now in those days, in that culture, this was commonplace, common practice. But the issue was that Abraham and Sarah preempted God. But God would not and does not share his glory with man. And so Paul makes this, it's complicated, it's a complicated parallel between the sons of these women the sons being Ishmael and Isaac, and each of them represented the old Jewish law and the freedom of the gospel. The purpose of this story, of this allegory on Paul's part, was to drive a wedge between the Galatian believers and these Judaizers, who in Paul's preaching and that doctrine were the real Ishmaelites. If you haven't read Genesis 16 or Genesis 21, you may not understand what I'm talking about. So I encourage you to read that. But the point in all this, the reason we are not to give any place to any slavery in our lives or to our addictions, is that there is no room in our heart for the freedom of the gospel, and listen closely, the comfort that you have for your addiction. There's not enough room in your heart for the gospel and comfort with your addiction. We fight many things. Pornography, we fight bitterness, we fight rage, we fight alcoholism, we fight generational shame, we fight bitterness in our families, a whole host of things that we battle. And that's part of being a believer, is to have that battle in your heart. It's not wrong to have that battle. We all battle things. But it's the comfort we have with those things. When we say, this person does it, so I'm going to do it. Or I have grace, so it doesn't matter how I live. That's a lie. There's not enough room in your heart for the gospel and comfort with sin. Just like those prisoners or former prisoners, rather, who end up back in prison, they do so because of the comfort of knowing how that system works. We keep a room made up in our heart for our secret sin because we can't imagine life without it. We make up a room for bitterness in our hearts because we can't imagine life without it. We make up a room in our hearts for self-righteousness because we can't imagine a life without it. We make up a room in our hearts for our politics because we can't imagine a life without it. But God is calling you out of that life into the covenant he cut for us so many years ago that was made in heaven. God promised with himself before the foundation of the universe to elect and save a people unto himself. Paul told the Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us within Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." That covenant we have, that we are Christians today, not because of anything that we did or anything good that we did, but because God chose to save us before he even made this world. That's mind-blowing. This legacy, this inheritance, is how Paul can tell the Galatians in verse 28, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." These Galatians were not part of anybody's radar in Abraham's time, but he said that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But we have an adversary in the heavens, the prince of the air, Satan, who continually seeks to persecute us. In Paul's allegory in verse 29, he likens this to Ishmael, who made fun of Isaac in Genesis 21. We respond to that by giving the devil no quarter. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Give no opportunity to the devil." You cannot do this with your own power. You cannot overcome the comfort you have for your own sinfulness, your own addiction, by your own power. Believe me, if that were true, I could write a book on it. It's only in Christ who makes us complete in him, and that we have the strength and the will to turn away from our old slavery, our comfort with that slavery, to life in him. I'm going a little bit long, but please, I want to close with this. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We stand firm, believing we are children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, Genesis 3:29. It's unseemly for a person like that, who's a child of God, an heir and joint heir with Christ, to live like a slave. Somebody's getting a lot of announcements. You all are busy people. I'm reminded of Proverbs 19:10 that says, "It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury, much less for a slave to rule over princes." It's not seemly for the comfort that you have with your sin to have that rule your life. We stand firm believing in the power of the gospel that helps us to cry out, "Abba, Father." That word crying out, crying in the Greek is krazo. And it's a guttural, emotional, raw crying out of Abba, which is the Hebrew word, it's daddy. It's not a religious Abba, Father, but just real crying out from the very pit of your soul, from the very pit of your stomach. We stand firm believing we are truly set free and that we need not live in slavery to our sin or to legalism or to past hurts or anything else. Even though you may feel some comfort, some familiarity with that hurt, some of you can't get past it. Some of us can't get past it. We celebrate our pain. We celebrate the thing that we're trapped in as if it's our best friend. That's how we know we're comfortable with it. You may feel justified in holding on to the bitterness of your heart, but all that is slavery, and it's not seemly for you as a believer to carry it. Therefore, I invite you today to let those things go and walk in the inheritance of freedom that Christ has given you. Please pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray for everybody in here. We're all addicted to something. We all suffer through some addiction. We all deal with something in our life, God, that we're comfortable with that's flat out wrong. We justify it. We think it's okay because other people are doing something. And I pray, Lord, that you would set everyone in here free from whatever addiction that they're battling, whatever shame they're battling, whatever burden they're battling, whatever they're going through right now, God, I pray that you would set them free. I pray that you would help them to get up from that seat in their prison cell and to walk out of that cell to you. Lord, restore the years that the palmer worm and the canker worm has taken away from us. Help us to remember that you dwell in a high and lofty place, but also with that person who is of a contrite heart, Isaiah said. Help us to all be contrite before you. Help us, Lord, bring us into our prayer closets each and every day. God, contrite over our brokenness, but God, confident of your grace and your love and the inheritance that we have in you, which is the forgiveness of our sin, the restoration of communion with you, God. Help us to remember that.